Of the word, Stephen's chosen text today is out of 2 Samuel chapter 22. We'll start with verses 1 through 7. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." Then to 2 Samuel 17 through 22. "He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." In verses 28 to 31, "You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Then verses 44 to 51. "You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me as soon as they heard of me. They obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought me down, peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." Amen.
You may all be seated. Well, this morning, as we come to God's word, we're going to be continuing our fall sermon series. We've been going through the book of 2 Samuel, studying the life of King David, who is the king of Israel, but also looking at how he points us to King Jesus, who is our king and whose coming we are celebrating during Advent. Now, we've spent a lot of time in David's life. We were there all spring and throughout most of the fall. And so these last four chapters that we have in 2 Samuel are really serving to encapsulate David's life and show us what it's all about. And this morning, we get David's own words in this passage where David is really summarizing what has happened in his life. So what will we see? How will David summarize it? What is he going to say? That's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we do, let's take a moment and pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. I thank you specifically that you are giving us a moment now to stop and to hear and to reflect in the midst of our busy lives. And I pray as we do that, that your spirit would realign our heart with yours. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the year was 1783, and the infant United States was threatening to unravel. You see, the Continental Congress, which was our government at that time, was weak and broke, and the army was threatening to rebel over unpaid wages and unpaid pensions. The army said that if they did not receive their money soon, not only would they stop protecting the United States, but they would rebel and start their own country, making George Washington the first king of North America. Now, in that moment, with the nation's back against the wall and with George Washington's back against the wall, he had to give the most important speech of his lifetime. He had to convince this army not to destroy the new country of the United States of America. And so as he walked up to speak to those men, the first thing he told them they needed to do was to remember. Here's what he told them. He said, "Men, my conduct up to this point has shown you that I have been a faithful friend to the army. I was among the first who embarked in the cause of our common country. I never left your side one moment. I have been the constant companion and witness of your distress, and not among the last to feel and acknowledge your merits." He went on to tell them to stop talking about this rebellion and said, "Why should you cast a shade over the glory which we have so justly acquired?" In other words, Washington was asking them to remember that he was one of them, that he had been on the battle lines with them, and that he was for them. And because of this, he was asking them to listen to him and not destroy this great nation that they had just founded. You see, what George Washington knew was that when your back is against the wall, it's easy to forget what really matters. It's easy to forget those things that are most important, just as that army was forgetting what was most important. During the Christmas season, for us this morning, it can be really easy to lose sight and focus of the meaning of the season, as we say, when your bank account's too tight to buy the presents you know that your children want. It can be easy to forget what's important if you have family drama raging on at home. It can be easy to forget the meaning of the season when you're stuck at home sick, or when you have to spend extra hours at work with a difficult boss or complicated coworkers. It can be easy to forget what really matters when you get so busy that you never take a moment to stop and think and reflect. It can be easy to forget what really matters when God seems distant and when it seems like your prayers are going unanswered. And those moments, it is so easy to forget what matters. And so we take that problem to God's word this morning, and the encouragement that 2 Samuel 22 gives us is that in those moments, the one thing you must do is remember what God has done for us. You see, David wrote this song. It's actually Psalm 18 from the book of Psalms, and he wrote this song when he was reflecting on everything that God had saved him from in his life. Now, David, like many of us, knew what it was like to have his back against the wall. As you've been with us this spring and the fall, you've seen how difficult David's life has been. And in this song that has been picked to be put at the end of his life, David is saying, if you want to survive when your back's against the wall, if you want to survive when life is hard and difficult, if you not only want to survive but also thrive, the one thing you've got to do is remember what God has done and remember what God is going to do. So this morning, the question we're going to be asking is, what specifically do you need to remember about God? What specifically do you need to say to yourself in those hard times, this is what God has said is true? And as we go through this psalm, we're going to see three things that David points out to us. The first thing David points out is the obvious, and it might sound like it's something we hear a lot in church, but it's easily the most important. David says the first thing you've got to remember in tough times is that God rescues his people. Now, we talk about God saving us and God rescuing us a lot in church, so what specifically do we mean? Specifically, what we mean is that God rescues his people from real-life problems, from real-life dangers, from real-life difficulties, from real-life situations. See, one of the dangers we make as Christians a lot of times is we go to church and we hear about spiritual things, and we don't hear about spiritual things anywhere else, so we put God and spiritual things in one box, and then we put the rest of our life in this box. And we say, yeah, God can save my soul, but the rest of life, that's up to me. But what David is showing us in the psalm is that all of life goes in one box, and that the dangers he's faced in his life aren't just spiritual dangers, they're not just physical dangers, it's all combined. He clears this up for us in verse 5 through 6. Listen to how he describes the dangers he's faced in his life. He says, "For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me." Now, David's speaking poetically. It's well spoken. But what he's saying is this isn't just hypothetical problems. These just aren't, you know, easy spiritual problems or physical problems. It's all combined. It's all put together. These are real situations. He goes on in the Psalms to say that he faced battles. He faced enemies. He faced fighting among his people that he ruled, among his family, among his friends. David faced real life situations. It can be easy to say, I know God loves me and I know he cares about my soul, but this thing I'm going through in my life, this problem we're facing, this difficulty, this thing I've gotten myself into, God doesn't show up here. God doesn't deal with this thing. But what David is saying is that God deals with real life problems, and David needed God to show up. Now, as this story goes on, David tells us how God shows up. God doesn't just show up vaguely by David saying some chant or prayer. God actually shows up and personally fights for David in this story. When I went to college, I studied history, and one of the things you learn in history is that most historical records about kings are slanted one of two ways. If the king was powerful and successful, he picked out the people who would write his history, and these people would make him look as good as possible. Well, we've read about David's mistakes, so we know that's not true. But the other thing you see in history is that if a king is unliked or his enemies get to write his history, they make him out to be this villain, this horrible person who never did anything right. But we see something different from that as well in the story. As David describes what God does, David is telling us, look, I'm not this great guy. I don't have it all figured out. But my life is the story of a great God who has done great things. I want you, as I read this next passage, to just imagine in your mind, if you want, you can close your eyes, but imagine the picture David is painting of how God has saved him. We're going to read verses 7 through 17. Here's what David says. Imagine it as we read it. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. That is a vivid picture of God and his anger and wrath, not at David, but fighting for David to save him. David uses these pictures for a reason. We could save a lot of time if David just said, God save me, right? It'd be a lot shorter sermon. But David uses all of these pictures because he doesn't just want you to know facts. He wants you to feel this. He wants you to see this. He wants you to know how wonderful God's salvation is. Now, as we've read David's story, not every time God saves David is it dramatic like this. But what David is saying is that behind the scenes, God is always doing this for his people. He is always fighting for his people. He is moving creation for the sake of his people. A couple days ago, I was on the phone. It was about 11 a.m., about an hour before I'd go home for lunch. And I was talking to a man on the phone, and I asked him how his Thanksgiving was. And at first he said, oh, it was a nice meal. And as he said that, I didn't think much of it. It didn't really affect me in any way. But then he said, you know what, Stephen? No, it was an outstanding meal. Let me tell you about it. And here's what he said to me. He said, Stephen, the turkey was dripping juice all over the place. I mean, it was all over my shirt. He said the meat almost fell off the bone. The skin was crispy and salty. The potatoes were covered in bacon with melted cheese dripping all over it. And when we got to the pie, the whipped cream, it was so fluffy and sweet and light. And finally, I said, stop. I said, I don't get to go home for an hour to eat. and my stomach is rumbling. My mouth was literally salivating. And I said, stop it. I don't want to hear another word about your Thanksgiving meal. Well, that's what David is doing in this story for us. He's giving you a picture so you don't just know what happened, but so that you can feel what happened. David wants you to grasp that. Last week when Mark preached, he talked about how we're supposed to feel what a serious thing atonement is. This week, David is telling you to remember just how powerful salvation is, just how beautiful salvation is, how humbling it is, how life-changing God's salvation is. And the picture's crazy. It's a picture of the God of creation moving creation for one small, finite person. It's ridiculous, and we wouldn't believe it unless it was in Scripture. David wants you to see that. But as we go through life, it can be hard to remember that. It can be hard to feel that. You've heard God loves you and he's died for you a million times. So when we think of God saving us, we don't feel it like David describes here. And so one of the ways we can remind ourselves is by retelling and reliving and sharing those rescue stories that God has given us in our lives. Sharing your story, but not just your story, your family's story, your friends' stories, your church's stories. And we retell these ways that God has called us, the ways he's carried us out of trouble, the way he's provided for us when we needed help, the healing he's given us, the way he's spoken to us. You see, the first thing David says this morning is if your back is against the wall, you must remember that God rescues his people. That's what God does. Now, as this song goes on, it's a psalm or a song, David takes a bit of a side note, and he shares something that's rather surprising with us. He says that not only do you need to remember that God rescues his people, but you also need to remember that God rewards his people. Now, what do we mean by that? What do we mean that God rewards his people? We mean that God says that the way you live matters. The way you live, especially when your back is against the wall, really matters to God. David talks about this in verse 21 and 24, and we're going to be surprised by how strongly he speaks. Look at verse 21. David says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." And then look at verse 24. "I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt." Now, those words probably, if you know David's story, should make you a little uncomfortable. And I can think of at least three reasons why we'd object to David saying these things. Reason number one, we know we're saved by grace, not by what we do, not by being a good person. So this makes us a bit uncomfortable. Reason number two we might object is David sounds like he's saying he's perfect, and we know nobody's perfect. And then reason three we'd object, we know what happened between David and Bathsheba. He took another man's wife, committed adultery with her, and then killed her husband, Uriah. So we read this, David saying this, and we say, that doesn't seem to square up. What is David really saying here, and what is it saying to us? That's a question we need to ask. And what's being said here is that God blesses even the imperfect and broken obedience of his people. You see, as we read the Bible, you get to passages like this and you say, that doesn't make sense, but what you have to remember is the first people reading Scripture, the Israelites, they were intelligent people. So it's not like they read this and they were fooled. David's not trying to fool anybody. They know about Bathsheba. They know the things he's done. They know he's not perfect. So what did they know that we don't know? Why could they read this and not be surprised, and we read it and say, that's weird that David's making all of these claims? And one of the reasons, the thing that they know that we don't, is that they had different categories for talking about people than we do. As Christians today, the categories we normally used are this person's saved or this person's not saved. We use those categories. But in Israelite society, the categories they used were faithful and sinner. Those were two kind of titles that they used. When they talked about the faithful, they weren't saying they were perfect people. They weren't saying they weren't broken. But they were saying the path of their life was one of following God. And then when they used the title sinner, they weren't saying that these are the only people that sin, but they're saying these are people who have rejected God and rejected his ways. So what David is saying here is that he is part of the faithful. He's not saying that he's perfect, but he's saying the path of his life overall has been one of following God. David's not saying he's sinless, but he's saying, I really do love God. I'm not a phony. This isn't fake. I'm not doing it for show. I really do want to love and serve the Lord. When he says he's guiltless, the reason he's guiltless isn't that he hasn't sinned. The reason he's guiltless is that he's repented and he's been forgiven by God. Now, that explanation may still seem a little bit uncomfortable to you. One of the reasons is it's different language than we use, and as students of the Bible, we have to grow and learn what they meant when they said it, not what we think they meant. The second reason we're uncomfortable is we want to guard against works righteousness. We all say we're saved by grace, not by being a perfect person. But what you have to realize is David isn't saying, God loved me because I was good. He's saying, God loved me as an imperfect person. And now as I've been faithful, I've seen the fruit of that. I've seen God bless my faithfulness, which we agree with. God does bless faithfulness. And the third thing we have to say is that while these words are only true of David in a finite sense, he's only generally faithful. He's only generally obedient. These words... And this psalm point to the second David, King Jesus, of whom these words are fully true and absolutely true in every sense. But in this story, the point David is making is even though we're imperfect, God blesses his people's obedience. I read a couple days ago about a college student who missed taking one of their most important finals. They missed taking the test. And so they showed up the next day to class, and they went to their professor and asked for a redo, for a makeup date for the test. Another student was listening to this happening, and they decided they were going to eavesdrop because they wanted to know what was being said. And so the student said, could I retake the test? And the professor said, well, why weren't you there? And the student said, well, I was absent. And the professor said, well, obviously. Why were you absent? The student said, well, I don't usually come to class. The professor said, well, I've noticed that. Why don't you usually come to class? And this is a true story. The student in college replied, well, I don't really think class is that important. Can you imagine, especially those of you who are teachers, a student saying that to you? I mean, regardless of whether the student feels that way, but actually saying it to you. The nerve of the student to say, you and your class don't matter, but I want a favor. I want a makeup. I want to be able to take this test. Well, David is writing this part of the song to warn us from making the same mistake. He's not saying as the people of God we're called to be perfect, but what he's saying is that as people saved by grace, we must remember that how we live matters. It's not acceptable for us as God's people to say, God's loved me, he saved me, so I'm going to do whatever I want all the time, and then when I'm in trouble, I'm going to say, hey, God, show up and help me. David's saying that is not acceptable. He's asking us the question to reflect and say, what direction is my life going in? What path is my life going down? Am I going down the path of faithfulness and obedience, even though it's imperfect? Or am I going the other way? Am I a broken person who, by God's grace, is becoming more whole? Or am I a broken person, despite God's grace, who is decaying more, who is moving further and further away from God? As one pastor said, he said, in this life, there are things we do that make a difference. Character either develops or it doesn't. Decisions are made, habits are nurtured, commandments are either obeyed or disobeyed, and sin is either confessed or not confessed. David is saying, when your back is against the wall, remember how you respond matters. God blesses obedience, even in the hard times. He blesses that, and to think otherwise is to forget what God has said. Well, as David wraps up the song, he's talked about God rescuing and then David's response. And then at the end of the song, David really puts it all together. And he tells us that God empowers his people, that we have to remember that God empowers his people. What David goes on to say is that God comes to us in the muck and the mire and the messiness of normal life, and he gives you power to live through what you have to go through. You see, as Christians, we can often make a mistake and say, God saved me, he's told me how to live, now I'm on my own. But David's saying that is not true. God actually joins you in that place in the messiness of life. I want you to listen to these couple of verses and listen to the types of places David says that God shows up in. Let's look at verse 30. "For by you I can run against a troop." He's talking about a troop of soldiers. "And by my God I can leap over a wall." He's talking about in battle, a rampart. And then go down to verse 34 and 35. "He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and he set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." And then verse 43, he's talking about God giving him power to beat his enemies. "I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crush them and stamp them down like the mire of the streets." Now, these aren't what you expect to read in a Bible story, right? These aren't what you expect to read on a Sunday morning. But here's what David is saying. He's not saying, "I went on some expensive spiritual retreat into the mountains and drank fancy drinks and chanted prayers and God showed up." He's saying, "No, God showed up in the midst of my real life, doing the real work that I was called to do." God showed up in normal life for David. Now, this isn't our normal life. We don't carry bow and arrows and things, but this was David's life. His work was war. And his job was killing the enemies of God. And he's saying, in his daily life, that's where God showed up. God gave him the strength to swing a sword, the speed to start an attack, the agility to duck, the endurance to siege. And what David is saying is that in all of this, God, in the messiness of his life, was there and gave him the power to do what he was called to do. And he's telling us that in the place that you're called to live and the work you're called to do and the people whose lives you're called to be around, God will show up no matter how messy it is, and he will give you the power to do what you're supposed to do. Now, someone might object and say, again, we don't fight battles today like this. This is a long time ago in a different place. But the principle of this remains true. Now, you can't just go grab a sword and start killing people and thinking God's going to support me in this because he supported David. No, no, no. What is being said is that God will be with you in what you are called to do. As he was with David and what David was called to do, he will be with you in what you were called to do. And through all of this, David ends the psalm saying that God uses this to accomplish his purposes. He says that through all of this, David learned to praise God as God's king, that the enemies of the living God were defeated, that God's ways were shown to be right and true. And then we get to verse 44 through 46, and David says, "You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses." What David is saying is that through God working in him, the nations have come before the real king and before the real God and have said, "We will serve you." David goes on to say that God's promise that his family line will continue until Jesus comes is promised and continued here. God accomplishes all of his plans because he worked in the life of one man, one small, finite man just like us. David is saying when your back is against the wall, you have to remember that God empowers his people. He gives us the power to do what he has called us to do. Earlier this morning, I told you about George Washington speaking to the army and trying to save the day, and you would imagine that his words worked, but they didn't. The army wasn't happy. They didn't buy what he was saying. They started grumbling. Things weren't going well, so George Washington had one last trick up his sleeves. And historians to this day don't know if he did it on purpose or not, but knowing what we know about him, we think he probably did. He took out a piece of paper from his pocket, and hand trembling, he opened up this letter and started to read it to his men. The letter wasn't important, it just happened to be in his pocket. But as he started to read it to them, he stumbled over his words. He stopped, he apologized to the men, and then he pulled out a pair of glasses and put them on his eyes. His soldiers had never seen him wearing glasses before, and he said this to his men. He said, "Gentlemen, you must pardon me. I have grown gray in your service, and now I find myself growing blind." As he said those words, something happened in the room right at that moment. The rebellion actually died right there. It was something about him showing his weakness, his humanity, the fact that he wasn't this almighty ruler who they could put all their hopes in. Something about him with those glasses and saying that he was growing blind killed the rebellion right there. the men in the room, hardened soldiers, began weeping. They were filled with love for him and what he had given to the cause, and they put their heads down and one by one filed out of the room, and the United States survived. In our story and in our psalm we're reading this morning, David is at his best. David is showing us the best of any man of God because David is saying, I am just a man. I am not mighty. In fact, David says in the psalm, my enemies were too mighty for me. He admits, I am not strong enough for them. But he says, my God is great enough. David says, even though I've made all these mistakes, even though I faced all these enemies, look at what God has still done. Look at how God has rescued. Look at how God has rewarded my obedience, even though it wasn't perfect. Look at how God has empowered me to do what I was supposed to do. This morning, as we come to the communion table, as we do once a month, you were called to do the same thing, to look and to see and believe that though you are just a normal person, imperfect and broken, look at what God has done for you. Look at how he has saved you through Jesus. Look at how he has blessed even our imperfect obedience. And look at how he has given us power through his Spirit to live this Christian life.